That's why Jesus dealt with him. Because when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Jesus didn't say, just say to him, well, believe on me. Why? Because he knew what was in man's heart. And he was holding on to his riches, and he wanted God and mammon both. He wanted to trust in his riches, and he wanted to trust in God. He wanted to have the both the best worlds. He wanted both of them. He wanted everything to be fine. He wanted to hold the devil with one hand, hold on to his sin with one hand, his love of money, which is the root of all evil. He wanted to hold it with one hand, and he wanted to hold on to God with the other hand, and have God split him to get to heaven. God doesn't do that, friend. That's not the gospel. You know, it's a good slogan. First of all, his heart was not prepared for the gospel. He was not prepared to receive the love of the truth that he might be saved. He was not ready to receive it. It was law to the proud and grace to the humble. You do not give grace to the proud. You do not walk up to a proud man and hand him the grace of God. He doesn't see himself as a sinner, doesn't see himself wicked, believes he's fine. And they say, well, you want to go to heaven, don't you? Just repeat after me. What have you now done? Well, first of all, you've made threefold a child of hell right there is what you've done. Now you've given a man a license to go live like a devil, to rape and pillage the world under a profession of faith. Because he's okay. Seen it too many times. Jesus knew what was in the heart of man, and he said no. What was he doing? Well, you'll see in a second. Then when the Pharisees came to the woman caught in adultery, let's look at that one, and wanted Jesus to bring the law and hammer down on her for what, and what was his response to her? Turn to John chapter 8. What did he say to her? And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? The law had condemned her already. She was already condemned by the law. She knew it. She knew she was condemned by the law. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, excuse me, hold on a second. This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though that he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. Just like every sinner must come to, standing alone in front of Jesus with no others around. Standing there guilty as charged. Guilty. 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 You know, some of you may have been so self-righteous that you're not willing to admit your guilt before God. If you live your life like that, you'll die by that too. You'll also go to hell like that. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man. Oh, wait a minute. Look at the response. Uh-oh. This is what you call repentance in action and a sorrow. It's also recognition of the Lordship of Christ. And it's everywhere in the Bible. I know this weak little effeminate hell-raising gospel that is preached today can't tolerate this. But everywhere it says, Lord, Lord. She said, no man, Lord. What happened to her? She acknowledged who he was, that the law had condemned her, and she came to Christ. And she sat there, stooped. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground, when he lifted himself up, saw none but the woman, and he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. How powerful. For Christ, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He didn't come to condemn man, but that the world through him might be saved. The law condemns a man. Amen? What did Jesus do? She came to him and she said, Lord, it's true, I did this. And what did he say? Neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. She recognized who he was, admitted it, confessed it, and just like everyone that gets saved, he sends them out clean and he says, go. And sin no more. Pretty powerful, isn't it? Now as we look at the account, we see the woman saying, no man, Lord. But you see, to the lost man, it's foolishness to offer Jesus to him. See, Jesus didn't take the law and condemn her with it, did he? He didn't have to. She was already condemned by the law. Do you understand that? She was already admitting her lost, wicked condition before God. She had already admitted that. She had already understood that she was wicked and that the law condemned her and she needed forgiveness. And the Lord stood before her ready to forgive her. Now, why didn't he condemn her? Because she was already humbled. But when a man comes in pride or a woman comes in pride to the gospel and not in humbleness and not seeing themselves lost, you can say 5,000 prayers if you want to. It matters not, because if you've never confessed your sinful state before God and seen yourself a lost, wicked, reprobating sinner that deserves to go to hell, then you cannot be born again by the Spirit of God. I don't care what you did. I don't care who did it with you. It matters not. If you have never seen yourself as a lost sinner condemned under the law, deserving hell, then you have never been born again by the Spirit of God. Amen. That's the gospel we preach. That's the truth of the Bible. That's the one that Christ preached. It was not, what did he say? Well, the man came to him and said, "Hey, Lord, what do I do to inherit eternal life? I want it. I want that eternal life." What did Christ deal with? His sin. What does the gospel deal with? Sin. Right. Not heaven. Sin. Read you a whole article, a whole sermon today. I'll burn my throat out, from a man that prayed. And what did he talk about, deal with mostly? Sin. And the only remedy for it? Christ. Amen. The only forgiveness for it? Christ. The only power of God? Christ. People wonder why they live a failed, miserable life. But if you don't have Christ, it makes sense. It don't matter if everybody around you has him, if you don't. This lost man, to a lost man, though, it is foolishness to offer Jesus to him. Why would he care if Jesus is offered to him when he sees himself as righteous as the rich young ruler did? It is foolishness because it's righteousness in his own eyes, and he will not be fazed but mock the work of Christ. It won't be fazed. It won't be mocked. Many people will take on Jesus for some benefit. The law has been used as a schoolmaster to bring this man to Christ. Now, he rejected it, and that's the sign of someone who does not want to be born again. He has not been showed that God, a lost man has not been showed that God has a righteous law, and he has broken the holy laws of God, so it's foolishness unto him. It's all foolishness. If you hand a lost man Jesus Christ, here's what he will do with him when asked the question in Mark 15:12. And Pilate answered and said unto them, "What will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the King of the Jews?" Luke 19:14, but his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, "We will not have this man to reign over us. Crucify him! Crucify him!" What does a lost, proud man do with Jesus Christ? Crucify him! Crucify him! They want nothing to do with his preaching. They want nothing to do with his people. They get angry at the word of God. They get angry at the reproof of Scripture. Why? Because they're lost. That's why. And on their way to hell. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, "We will not have this man to reign over us." They would not receive Christ the Messiah because they had not seen themselves as condemned by the law. Again, the law must be used as a schoolmaster to bring men to Christ. Then the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness where there is no Holy Ghost conviction. Number two, where there is no Holy Ghost conviction, it is absolute foolishness to a lost person. It makes no sense to them at all. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." When God is not dealing with someone, then we should not take them any step further than the law condemning them. But so many people do when God is not dealing with it. So many kids have been herded into a place and pushed a prayer onto. I did it. I did it with hundreds of them. I'm guilty of it. Hundreds of them. Pushed them through there. They never got me in a clown suit. I never dressed up like that. But I did. I did herd him in. I wasn't that bad, but I did herd him into rooms and run them all through prayers and do all those kind of things. Why? And what did it do to him? Nothing. Change your life any? No. In fact, I think most of the people that deal with that don't understand the truth of the gospel either. when God is not dealing with someone, then we shouldn't go any step further. Now, when you're preaching the Bible to them and you see the Lord deal with them, the Holy Ghost uses the preaching to convict the sinner. But He is the one that convicts sinners of their lost condition. Say, well, I said a prayer when I was 14, 12, 13. You know, I don't care what age you were. You could have been 9 and come to Christ. You could have been 8, could have been 7. I'm not saying that you can't. What my point is this, is that if there was no Holy Ghost conviction and you did not see yourself a hell-deserving, condemned sinner, then you didn't get saved. Because Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. And God is constantly telling us to look at our lives and examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Know ye not, lest you be reprobate. When I'm preaching the gospel to someone and there is no visible conviction and they are barely paying attention and have no sign of interest, if it is personally, then I'm finished at that point. If it is street preaching, then you keep preaching the demand of holiness and that God does not compromise. He gave His commands and expects you to obey it. And you preach the law unto them and you preach it strong and hard to condemn it. You know what's happened to a lot of kids today? A lot of kids have been pushed through these prayers and things have happened. And what's happened to them? They grow up in that. And they realize that there's no fruit in their life of salvation, no really strong fruit in their life of any changed life or any heart for God themselves in it, really. And what happens to them is it makes them harden to the gospel and to the truth. And then when somebody stands up and preaches repentance, they get angry about it. And the first thing they want to do is leave. Well, I would too if I was convicted about being lost and it was like a hammer on me and it was like pressure on me and it wouldn't go away and God was searching me out. Don't you understand that? That God is searching out people. He calls His men to preach the gospel, to deliver the message, to call men to repentance because He is searching them out. He is reaching out and you are ignoring God's call and you get angry by it because you want to ignore it. You don't want to submit to God. You don't want to admit the pride of your life will not allow you to admit that you are not a child of God. It's pride. It's arrogance. It's shaking your fist at God Almighty in heaven. It's dangling above hell on a spider web, laughing at your, and God will in that day laugh at your calamity when you have not chosen Him, but you have chosen yourself and to go your own way and your own self-righteousness will be your damnation. Did you hear me? Your own self-righteousness will be your damnation. The preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness. It's foolishness when there's no Holy Ghost conviction, when God is not dealing with that person, when they are not being broken. Listen, folks, I'm going to tell you something right now. I don't care what some preacher told you. I don't even care what the words that come out of my mouth. You better follow this book, but I'll tell you one thing. Whom he uses, He has bruised. And whom He bruises, He uses. And I'm going to tell you something. If you have never been brought low to yourself and shown that you are a wicked, hell-deserving sinner and broken before God, let me tell you something as plainly as I can tell you. You are lost and dying and on your way to hell. And that is the truth. And the reason why you get so angry with it is because you're like Paul on the road to Damascus when the light shone in on him, the darkness of his heart shone. And Paul looked up and he said, Lord, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And he said, Paul, Saul, Saul, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. That's exactly what's going on. Your life is kicking against the truth, constantly kicking against the pricks, kicking against the truth, violating your own conscience, not wanting to come to the love of the truth that you might be saved. Afraid that God will change you and make you a new creature, but you will die in your sins and you'll go to a sinner's hell. And the most loving thing that can ever be done in this life is for some man to stand up that you will hate his guts and your very soul, and he will tell you the truth. And he'll be hated by all men for his name's sake, but he'll tell you the truth no matter if you like it or not. But oh, if you repented of your sins and you trusted Christ and you sing the heavenly chorus one day in heaven, you'll thank God that He sent a man your way to tell you the truth before you die and go to hell. But it's foolishness to them. Why? Because there's no Holy Ghost conviction and there never has been. And when it comes, oh, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. It makes men angry when they're called to repentance. It makes them bitter and angry inside. And they want to challenge it. Why? Because they don't want to give in to God. They don't want to. So what happens to most of them? They run out. And by the way, let me tell you something that's very clear to me that I have seen since I have been saved and called to preach. I have seen this. I really do believe that I have sent. I really do believe that the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolish, just like this verse says, and it sends men out the door in an insane rage. And that's what happens to them. If they will not repent, they will go insane rage and they will take off and they will leave. And it will make it worse. Why? Because they live so long under a false profession, so long under that, that when the darkness is revealed and the true light shines in, they hate it, they rebuff it, and it makes them crazy because they will not submit to God. And it's foolishness to them. And they're angry by it. But what you don't understand is the Bible is very clear that God is angry with the wicked every day. Number three, the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that perish because there is no repentance in the life of the sinner. They have not answered God's call to repentance. Repentance is a gift of God. And my friend, I'm sorry. I know there are people in this world that you would like to wave a magic wand and make them saved. There are people that you would like to give the gift of repentance to. There are people that you would like, it may be a husband to a wife or a wife to a husband or a friend to another friend or a child to another, or to somebody else. But let me tell you this, my friend, no matter how much you plead, no matter how much is preached, no matter how much is done for that person, how much knowledge is given to them, how much is shown, it is God that grants repentance unto life. If they won't receive it, they won't be saved. You stiff-necked and rebellious generation, you do always harden your hearts. Stiff-necked, rebellious against the truth, wanting to fight it, wanting to war against it. Never wanting to receive the love of the truth, but to fight against it. Afraid of what God will do and change you and make you. You have to give up your self-will and lay it down at the cross and have Christ change you and make you a new creature. Because He might ask you to be somebody else, change you and make you somebody else that you're not now. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. God granted it, gave it, gifted it, repentance unto life. My friend, I have seen people and I look at them and I know you want them to be saved and I want them to be saved too. But when they look at me and they tell me they can't live it, I tell them, I understand because you're lost. The man that was disciplined out of this assembly, everybody said, well, why can't they just do this? Why can't they just do that? Because you don't understand. They can't. They can't. They're not saved. They don't have God's Spirit. They can't do it. And you know what? I can't, your husband can't, your wife can't. Nobody can make you love the preaching of God's Word. And nobody can make you love His book and love His salvation and receive His Spirit. No one. No matter how much is poured out, no matter how much is given, no man can do it. It is a work of God. And if they want to kick against the pricks and rebuff against repentance and ignore it and make it none effect, then they will die and go to hell. And I'm sorry to say, all you can do is shine the light and show them the right way. But until they repent, there is no forgiveness for them on this side or in the life to come. There is none. And weep, yes, weep for it. Weep and cry and howl and beg God. But they will harden their hearts and they will stiffen their necks at the truth. Repentance is a gift of God, just as faith is a gift of God. None of this is works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to His mercy that He saves us. But you know what? You can't claim the mercy and the grace and the gifts of God when you will not repent and receive the love of the truth. It's foolishness to you. All of this is foolishness to those that are lost. I'm going to tell you something right now. I've had people come into this church and they're no longer here anymore. And they cannot see the plain biblical truth of why something is wrong. They have to kick against it and be angry at it. You know why? It's the foolishness of preaching. It's the plain truth and it's foolishness to them. Everyone else in the assembly can see the truth. But that person has to be the one that does not see the truth, will not. And you say, why? And I say, because they can't. What is a man to do that is in such a state? Pray. Ask God to grant them that repentance unto life and to show them their lost condition and beg for Him to change them. Beg for them to receive the truth. Beg for them to be convicted. Or perhaps they're already convicted but won't give in to it. You throw up the white flag of surrender and give in to God and get born again by the Spirit of God. Repent of the wicked, heinous acts of your life. See, I haven't been that bad. I didn't grow up that bad. Well, you may not have grown up doing what I did. Maybe you weren't a fornicator. Maybe you weren't a druggie. Maybe you weren't an alcoholic. Maybe you didn't do any of those things. Maybe you didn't live your life, but I'll tell you something right now. The rebellion that is in your heart right now is as witchcraft to God, and it's just as wicked to God, and you kicking against the pricks against God is just as wicked. Maybe even more, because each day you wait, your heart hardens. Each day you don't answer the call of repentance, another layer of callous goes on the heart. Another layer of callous goes on the heart. Every day another layer goes on. And soon, soon there's a day of grace that you'll kiss away. And nothing will matter to you after that day. Nothing spiritual will even make a difference to you in your life. You'll hear the truth. You'll hear the truth, but it'll make no difference to you. It'll go right over your head. It'll go right around your heart. It won't matter to you anymore. Why? Because you've kissed your day of salvation away. You've kissed that day of grace away. You've smacked God in the face for the last time. You've spit on His Son for the last time. You have blasphemed His Holy Ghost for the last time. And there will be no repentance for you on this side or in the life to come. But you'll probably do what Judas did. Those that live a double life usually do. It's all foolishness to them. It makes no sense to them. They rail against it. They mock the cross of Christ. Why? Because they've not repented and seen itself as a lost, hell-deserving sinner on their way to hell. They have no victory in their life. They have no power of God in their life. There is nothing that they have. All they've done is believe a sentence. They have believed a sentence that has not done anything in their life. What is that sentence? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 3. That's the sentence that they have believed. What is that? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they believe that is the entirety of everything because they know that statement. Well, let me remind you of something. The devils know that statement. The devils have a mental assent of that. The devils believe and tremble, and the devil and Simon Magnus was no more saved than the dirty, rotten, stinking, filthy Luciferian serpent that will come and deceive the whole world, and I believe has already deceived many. And the days and the call of the apostasy is on its way. It is coming more than ever. When true churches, when those that say they are true, do not stand up and call men to repentance, and do not preach the love of the truth that they might be saved. The apostasy is well in effect and well on its way to consume the whole world. But the saddest part of it all is, my friend, is you will be deceived with it if you have never come in repentance and faith and been born again. You will believe a lie and you will agree to it and you'll be fooled by it. Why? Because you did not receive the love of the truth that you might be saved. You would not repent. You followed a gospel that didn't change anyone. Didn't make you a new creature. Old things were not passed away. Still angry, bitter, can't get along with people. Get mad at the truth. Why? Different spirit, that's why. The natural man receiveth not the things of God, neither can he know them. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned. You don't have the same spirit. The Holy Ghost has not illuminated you to the truth. So when you read this book and you look at it, it doesn't mean the same thing as it does everybody else. As long as some man shows you a program and something to follow, you're okay with it. It has a religiosity to it. May I remind you, the scribes and the Pharisees had the same thing. And when Christ came, the educated men had the same things. And the doctors of the day had the same things. And God came, Jesus Christ in the flesh. And John the Baptist, the crazy prophet, came out of the wilderness crying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And the foolishness of preaching. They looked on it and said, "Oh, he's a fool." That John the Baptist lost his head. Why? The foolishness of preaching. When you offer the cross of Christ to the lost without the preparatory work we've discussed, then it's foolishness. They rail against it. They mock the cross of Christ. Why? Because they've not repented and seen self as a lost, hell-deserving sinner. They've not seen that. You'll find no peace, by the way, until you do. You can try to get peace. You can join the church. You can fool me into baptizing you. You can do all of those things that you think that you want to do that will get you to something. But I promise you one thing. It will make no difference. You will still die and go to hell because God looks on the heart of a man and God sees what's in that heart. And He knows that you don't have the Spirit of God in you. And you're not sealed under the day of redemption, and that you don't have the love of the truth that you might be saved. And the truth you hate. Not the general idea of who Jesus is. Everybody loves that. Hey, everybody likes a free ticket to Disney World. Everybody likes a free ticket to Great America. And there ain't a man alive that won't take a free gift to heaven if you talk him into it long enough. But he won't repent of his sins. God help us to follow the scriptures and not some big name preacher's program of the day. You know, it's amazing to me how so many people have seen an outside facade, but not the power of God, not tested against the Word of God. But they've seen a bunch of numbers, a bunch of programs, a bunch of games and everything else, and that is impressive to them. Howbeit, though, that to the lost it is impressive, but to the saved, the pure Word of God is impressive, and it draws men from all over the world to come and hear it. Why? Because it's the truth. And when you tell somebody, well, why don't they just go to a church where they live? I don't know. Why don't you ask them why they don't? Why don't you call them up? I'm the crazy man, right? Why don't you call them up and ask them in Texas why they don't? Why don't you call Brother Finney and ask him why? Believe me, I'm just a stupid, simple man. Why don't you ask an educated man that understands the thing? Ask him why he would travel around Texas. I'm still trying to figure it out. With me. Ask him why he would do that. Ask a man like that. Ask a chemist. Ask a banker. Ask men like that. Ask them why they would follow this book and why they would die for this book. Ask them why? Because it's not foolishness to them. It's not. But to the lost, it is. To some of you that may not believe, it is foolishness. Makes no sense. Makes no sense why Brother Russ wouldn't just find a church there, settle in where he's at, and just be satisfied with it. Why not? It's foolishness. Oh, you must be crazy too. Yeah, we were all kind of accused of that if you look at the Bible and you follow it. Why else can you explain it, why people keep their children going while sermons go long like this and still listen with intent and want to learn and want to grow and want to hear from God? Why is that? Why? Ask yourself, why don't I? Why do I kick against the pricks? Why is it hard for me to take? Why don't I like it? Why don't I thrive on it? Why don't I hunger and thirst after it? Why isn't it my everything? What's wrong with me? I'll tell you what's wrong with you. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. That's what's wrong. Further proof, he is dealing with the members of Corinth, the members of the local church. He says, unto us which are saved, he is placing himself in Corinth as the apostle and the preacher that started the church there. The gospel is the power of God. And without it, you cannot understand this book. You will never understand this book without the power of God. It will make no sense to you. And those that follow it so intensively and closely, they'll make no sense to you. Why make a big deal about not having youth to departments and everything else? Why make a big deal about everything? Why make a big deal about repentance? Because God made a big deal about it, that's why. And God's been calling men to repentance for thousands and thousands of years. Adam, where art thou? First call to repentance. The gospel is the power of God. And Paul is saying it's not baptism that saves you. It's not following the church leader. It does not save you. The gospel is what saves you. It is the power of God. You are wondering why professors of religion are not changed? Mirror those that speak a profession, why their lives are exactly the same as the lost? And Paul is telling you that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's the gospel that's the power of God. And you wonder why people live dead in trespasses and sins, but have a church membership, tithe and give money and do all those things, but have no power of God, have no desire to be separated from the world, and inwardly they are ravenous wolves that hate the very word of God and hate the fact that a man will rightly divide it and bring it straight to you, straight down the pipe. Why? It's foolishness. My friend, you can try to hide from the truth, but once it's revealed to you, you won't be able to hide from it. Nothing you'll be able to do will be able to keep you from it. For you and I that have been saved, we understand it's the power of God. Let me ask you a question and be completely honest. Have you experienced the life-changing power of God? Good question to ask yourself. Have I received the life-changing power of God? Has He changed me and made me a new creature? Does His Spirit work inside of me? Am I living by that faith? Has God moved so in my heart that I know He is real? My God is real in my soul? Do I know that? Is that what I've experienced in my life? Our faith is an experienced faith. Have you been changed by the Spirit of God? Have you been made new? You may have grown up in a Christian home, but that does not make you saved. You will split hell wide open holding on to a false profession, and there are many that do it every single day. And then their miserable comforters ye are. Their miserable comforters come to them, and you know what they do? They slap a hand on their back and say, hey, you're having doubts about your salvation. Let me show you a few Bible verses to solidify you a child of hell, you little devil. I will give you no such comfort. I will not be a miserable comforter to you. I will not give you, I will not comfort you in your rebellion against God. I will not comfort you in your standing against God and shaking your fist at God's call to repentance. I will not. While you call the foolishness of preaching what you do, I will preach the law and the gospel to you, but I will preach the law to you, a schoolmaster to bring you to Christ, to show you who you really are, a lost, hellbound, wicked sinner that if you don't repent, you will die and go to a sinner's hell for all of eternity. This is the truth of the scriptures. I don't care what gospel or what poem somebody taught you to memorize. I don't care about any of that. It makes no difference at all. If Christ didn't change you, you're lost. If Christ didn't put His Spirit inside of you and make you a new creature, you're lost. And I'll not comfort you in your rebellion against God. Number one, I love Him too much. Number two, I love you too much to let you be comfortable in your wicked sin, your rebellion against God in your heart, your trusting in your own steadfastness. Repentance and faith are gifts of God, and when they are given, they change a man. Now, if you go to some other church, they'll take your offering, they'll offer you the youth department, and they'll offer you a position somewhere in that church, and they'll give you an opportunity to live under a false profession, and I promise you, they'll never call you to repentance. They still don't do it. They've not done it. They've not done it for many years, and they'll never do it. They won't call you to it. They'll let you live under your false pretenses for a very long time, and they'll never call you to repentance. Why? Because they're jobbers, that's why, and it's a job to them. And if this becomes a job to me, I'm finished with it. I don't want anything to do with it anymore. It's a call of God, and I can't get away from it. God gives power. Your life changes. If you're still living the old failed worldly life of depression, being controlled by the flesh and can't get the victory over anything, and you've never been born again, never had the power of God in your life, never experienced it, and my friend, I can't describe it any better for you than to say this. Jesus Christ came to give life and to give it more abundantly. And if you don't have it, if you don't have any power with God and no power over the inward sins of anger and wickedness and malice and wrath, fall apart under everything under the sun, no steadfastness, no relationship with Christ, then He will say to you, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I know you not." Many shall say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not said the sinner's prayer in thy name? Have we not cast out demons in thy name? Have we not wore the right skirt? Have we not wore the right tie? Have we not wore the right dress? Have we not walked the right walk? Have we not talked the right talk?" And He'll say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I know you not." And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why? Because of the foolishness of preaching that God chose to save. He chose the baser men, the men of a lowly sort, not the ones that are educated, not the ones that are proud, not the ones that have it all, not the ones that, but the simple preaching of God's word to call the foolish things of this world into check and to show them what they really are. Do you have the power of God? Have you experienced it? I didn't say, did your husband or your wife experience it? Did your mom or dad experience it? You can't live off of your father's faith. You can't live off of your mother's faith. You can't live off of a heritage that was handed to you. You must live by faith in the Son of God alone upon a repentant heart, or you will die and go to a sinner's hell. I don't care what college you went to. I don't care what school you went to. I don't care what church you were raised in. I don't care what Christian school you went to. It doesn't matter. God doesn't care about a pedigree. God only cares about salvation by Jesus Christ and a repentant heart that comes to Him and is born again by the Spirit of Almighty God. That's all that He cares about. Paul said when he came unto Corinth, he came in not the wisdom of the world, but he came preaching simply Christ and Him crucified. God chose the foolishness of preaching. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. You sure better make sure what you have is real. You willing to die with it right now? If you're not, you shouldn't be willing to live with it for 1 second longer than. You need to fall on it at your knees. You need to beg God for forgiveness. Repent of your wicked rebellion against Him. And get born again by the Spirit of Almighty God. Believe the gospel and be saved and follow Him. But if you hold on to what you have, what good will it be to you? What good will it be to you if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? What does it profit? What will it profit you if you went to church your whole life? I know a lot of Lutheran little old ladies that I visited that went to church for 50 years and died and went to a sinner's hell. I know Baptists that have went to independent fundamental Baptist churches their whole life and they're lost and dying on their way to hell. And they have never been born again. The foolishness of the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Father, I can't do any more work than what I've done. All I did was be a mouthpiece. I pray you'd call your people to repentance. Those that are not yours, children, that you'd reveal it unto them. Those that are your children, that we would walk circumspectly in this world. That we would preach the true gospel of God. That we would withhold nothing from them that need it. Help us all to live it. But Lord, if there's one or two here that aren't saved, God, you don't need me to give an invitation. They need to fall on their knees and get saved right now. They need to bend their heart towards you, repent of their sin, believe the death, the burial, and the resurrection, and depend on you for eternal life. Not anything else that they've tried to do, not any outward work of righteousness, but the truth of the scriptures of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And be born again. Dear God, do your work. Holy Ghost, convict. Give no rest night and day. I pray, Lord, you'd prick their consciences. I pray, Lord, you'd keep them up night and day. Don't let them sleep a wink, Lord. Give them no rest until they come to saving grace in Jesus Christ. In your precious name we pray. Amen.